Now, we are going to pray first, and then let's see what the Lord has for us. So if you could pray with me. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much. But most of all, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. So we pray, Lord, forgive us that you may answer our prayer today. Lord, we now have a chance to read from your word. But Lord, I recognize that I don't have words of my own. And that, Lord, we don't even have the capacity to understand your word unless you teach us your word. So Lord, we pray that through thy Holy Spirit you may teach us. And that, Lord, you may put me away from your children's eyes, that you may speak to them from your mouth and not my mouth. Lord, we pray for those who do not make it to come today, that you be with them wherever they are, that you may also speak to them. We thank you, O Lord, because you hear us when we cry out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now allow me to say the first thing is that I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher in any way, I'm not a theologian, but it's always my pleasure and happiness to share what the Lord is teaching me with other people. Now a friend of mine called me yesterday, and as we are talking, he wanted us to talk about other things, but something was in my mind, and I found myself telling him, you know what? I'm reading Romans chapter 8. Because I just wanted him maybe to ask me what I've read, but he didn't. So I love sharing what the Lord is teaching me. It's been a few years now since I gave my heart to Jesus. But every day, every week, every month, every year, the Lord says, you don't know about this. You need to know something about this. And then I find myself opening the Bible and, you know, learning something new. So this month, I've read Romans chapter 8 probably 5 times. And it's because I go to the end and go back and go back again. And I said, well, maybe I'll bring it before my brothers and sisters and I can see whether I can tell them what I have been reading. And that helps me, and I hope that it's going to help you too. So welcome this morning to study with me Romans chapter 8. And that's to say, I don't know much more than you know. We are going to study together. That's why I said I read it 5 times. So don't expect me to give you everything. But open that book, let's read together and see whether we can understand it. How many are witnesses that Jesus is coming soon? Who can say, I can tell you Jesus is coming soon? Amen. I see many hands there. We can all witness that Jesus is coming soon. Why can you say Jesus is coming soon? Is it because the Bible tells you the things you see happening every day? What do you base it on? Oh, you base it on prophecy and say, well, when I read the prophecy, I say, Jesus is coming soon. What do you base it on? Somebody.
The Bible says it predicts that there will be signs before Jesus comes. Yeah. When we see them, we will say, hey, Jesus is coming.
Amen. He's coming. And Jesus said, I told you before that you may believe what I've told you. So he doesn't want to tell us when it happens. He told us before that when you see this, you will know that it is happening. But then the question that always troubles my heart is the world ready to meet their Savior? Or rather, I ask, are Christians ready to meet their Savior? You can start with the world. Jesus is not coming for one person. He's coming for the whole world. Is the world ready to meet the Savior? Are Christians ready to meet their Savior? Or if we come more home, are Seventh-day Adventists ready to meet their Savior? And I can go further and ask myself, am I ready to meet my Savior? And maybe you're asking whether you are ready to meet your Savior. I mean, that's a big question, and I wonder whether we should ask this every day, or we should just, you know, get excited and say, Jesus is coming soon, and we are waiting. Or we can say, Jesus is coming soon. Am I ready? Oh, yes, I'm ready. Or no, I'm not ready. So whenever we are talking with brothers and sisters, I know there are some who will always tell me, Jesus is coming soon. My sister the other day told me, I'm going on a trip. And I don't know when I'll come back. But if Jesus comes before I come back and see you, hallelujah, that's fine. We'll see each other. And I said, wow, that's really a good thought. So she said, if Jesus comes before I come back to this place and meet you, it's all good too. Jesus is coming soon. Is the world ready to meet their Savior? But for me, I go a step further and ask the question, how do I know that I am ready to meet my Savior? I mean, I might say, oh yes, I'm ready to meet my Savior. How do I know that I'm ready to meet my Savior? Does anyone know that to help me? How do I know I'm ready to meet my Savior? If Jesus came tomorrow, if someone asked me, Jesus is coming tomorrow, maybe later, are you ready? I can say, yes. How do you know you're ready to meet your Savior? And somebody has a good answer? Say again. We need to prepare. Before we say we are ready. And Elder, you want to say something? Amen. I several things he mentioned that I really like there. And he mentioned, if you're led by the Spirit, and that's our discussion today. So all those questions, all that introduction was to say, Jesus is coming again. Are we ready to meet him? What are some of the things that we need to check? Now, Seventh-day Adventists, we know pretty a lot. We know the prophecy. We know the Sunday law. We know all things that have to happen before Jesus comes. The question we want to answer today is also finer details. What are the things that I look at myself and say, yes, I am ready to meet my Savior? Even when I know he's coming soon, are there things that I need to clean up? Are there things that I really need to know? I want to tell you this little story again. Now, we had a Sabbath afternoon, and we talked to a friend, and probably that's why I read Romans chapter 8, a Christian, not a Seventh-day Adventist, and we talked a lot. We said, oh, Jesus, Jesus is the answer. We agreed, all of us, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is coming soon. We went on and came to a point where we said, all we need is Jesus. Yes, that's all good. And the Holy Spirit is what we need to lead us through the times. And we see everything, Jesus is coming soon. But we came to a point where we said, yes, we are not saved by the law. Jesus is coming to save his people. But you know, the law of God is kind of at a higher level when we are led by the Holy Spirit. So we all agree that the law of God is good for us and it's a good law. But when it came to the Sabbath, I don't know how we came and mentioned the Sabbath. And my friend stepped back and said, no, 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 don't mention the Sabbath. That's being saved by the law and the law doesn't save you. And I thought we were doing so well because we said, yes, the law of God, through the Holy Spirit, we can keep the law. And we kept at that point, and he stepped back and said, no, I think that's being saved by the law. But God has many of his people in various churches, in various denominations. And God is coming for his people. Are we ready to meet our Savior? If we were ready to meet our Savior, why then don't we even understand how we are saved? Because He is coming to save us. Now, I'm not saying those who are seated here this morning that they don't understand how we are saved. Jesus is coming for all Christians, whether in Seventh-day Adventist Church, whether in Catholic, whether in whatever they are. We all know Christ and we are Christians. Why then don't we understand even how we are saved and Jesus is coming soon to take His people? So that's kind of the question that I was asking as I'm reading Romans chapter 8. Yes, we know that we are saved by grace, and that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word and this newness of life, and somehow we can keep His commandments and so on. But why then do we have all these different understandings of how we are saved, and yet we all read from the same Bible, and yet we are all Christians? Why do we have all those differences? Why do we have all those beliefs? Is it that we don't understand how we are saved as Christians? Now, Seventh-day Adventists, we might say, oh, if you have the Sabbath and you keep the Sabbath, everything is good. Is that all we need to be saved? The Sabbath, you have it good. They don't understand about the Sabbath. But you go to others, they say, oh, those Sabbath keepers don't understand. They're just being saved by the law. You go to another one who will tell you something different. All different doctrines, all different understandings, but all come from the same Bible. So you talk about we are saved by grace. That's all good. Some person says, we are saved by grace, but still we don't really come together and say, yes, this is how we are saved. So that tells me, or that told me, that I really need to read. And this came all from this friend of mine. We agree in everything, but mention the Sabbath and everything falls apart. That becomes salvation by works and not salvation by grace. But I said, but we all say the Holy Spirit helps us keep the commandments, and the Sabbath is one of the commandments. It goes all back. So you can see, we all as Christians, not Seventh-day Adventists only, how are we saved? We might all of us have not complete understanding how we are saved. So I want us today to take some time, because our salvation is nearer than before. Now Paul says our salvation is much nearer than when we first believed. But for us, we know our salvation is just right at the door and it's coming. How are we saved? Our salvation is just coming. Jesus is coming back again. But how are we saved? We're still struggling with this same question, how we are saved. But don't forget, we are not any different. Now, today morning we were talking about Exodus, and we talked about the Israelites and how they were taken out of Egypt. And God says, I think somebody mentioned, God said, tell them I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So that they know that I am the God that is coming for them. So they know at least who is going to save them. How are we saved? And Jesus is just coming to take us with Him. The disciples struggled with the same question. It's not only us. The disciples struggled with the same question, and probably we should read it. Just put your finger on Romans chapter 8 and read with me John chapter 14. Probably you know this. It's not only us. John chapter 14 verse 5. The disciples struggled with the same question. How are we saved? Or maybe theirs was a little different, but let's read. John chapter 14 verse 5. We're not alone in this. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas is saying, we don't even know the way. We don't know the way to heaven. We don't know how we get to heaven. And verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Think about Thomas. He was with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. But he still struggled with the question, how do I get to the Father? How do I get to heaven? He still had the same question. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. They struggled with the same question. How are we saved? How do we get to heaven? How do we get to the Father? I mean, this, for us Seventh-day Adventists, I even think as I'm speaking, somebody say, oh, we understand all that. We know all that, how we are saved. But I struggled with this quite a lot. So, how are we saved? What will we tell somebody in the streets? You meet them, you say hi, and you really want to tell them that Jesus is coming soon. What do you tell them? How are we saved? What do you tell them? How are we saved? So, Jesus is coming, and this is how you will meet Jesus and be good with him, and you will go to heaven with him. How will you tell him? One sentence, two sentences. How will you tell them? Say it again. Just follow Jesus. Okay, I'll take the last two words. Just follow Jesus. That's how we are saved. Just follow Jesus. That's how we are saved. All right? Somebody else. Just follow Jesus. That's how we are saved. Somebody else. How will you tell them? How are we saved? Sometimes when I talk to people, I tell them, come to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Have I told them how we are saved? Tell them, oh, here is our church address. Come. Come to our church. Maybe they will learn in our church. How do you tell somebody how are we saved? Well, our sister said, just follow Jesus. Now, John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth him shall not do what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that how we are saved? But what about the Sabbath? What about the Ten Commandments? What about everything else? How do they come into that? Just through Jesus, by giving his son to us. What does that really mean? Does it mean we are solely saved through Jesus Christ just by believing? Nothing else? Now that's where the problem always begins. Yes, my sister. Okay, now the laws come in. Yes, thank you. So you bring in the laws. The love that we have for him will make us follow his laws. That's so good. Yeah, go ahead.
It's one thing to believe. We have to accept the sacrifice. Accept the blood that covers us and saves us.
So accept his sacrifice. And that's what saves us. Because we had committed sin. We were born in sin and we already had sinned. There's no way to pay for that unless you accept his sacrifice. We are saved through Jesus Christ. Accept his sacrifice. And when you love him, you want to follow his laws and commandments, right? So that's all we are going. I think the laws came in, and that's where we are going to really focus on. Now, the Pharisees, they had the laws. They understood everything. They had read the books of the law, and they did understand quite a lot about it. But, or they knew the culture too. But when Jesus came, they didn't know him. Or when Jesus came, they had a hard time to accept him. Because they had the law, they had the culture, they had Abraham. Because they had Abraham, they had descended from Abraham. They knew they had Abraham. So Jesus comes with a completely different concept here. And they're like, are you telling us to leave the laws? Are you telling us to leave all that we stood for and follow you and believe in you? I'm sure many Pharisees believed in Jesus and followed him, but many of them did not. There was a stumbling block. They had the law and they put their heart in that. And they couldn't think how to forsake all that and follow Jesus. I don't know if we have that problem today. Do we have that problem? Do we have something that was there before that is hard to put aside that we might follow Jesus and accept his sacrifice? They couldn't really think how they could accept the sacrifice of Jesus, and that was hard for them. They had the law of Moses. They knew how to sacrifice and all the things. Now, if the world knows that it's through Jesus, if we all read the Bible and know that it's through Jesus that we are saved, why do we have all these doctrines? Now, the doctrines are fine. The culture is fine. Our Sabbath is fine. But where does Jesus fit in all this? Are we clear on how we are saved? Now, I want us to go into the Bible now and start from David. But I want you to ask this question. Who is Jesus coming for? Who is Jesus going to save? Who is Jesus going to save? Somebody has a word, just one word. Who is Jesus going to save? Me. All right? Me. Me, you, and me. And what's the general word we can call all those people Jesus is coming for? All right? Let's go to Psalm. Let's go to Psalm chapter 118 and verse 20. Who is Jesus coming for? Psalm 118, verse 20. Psalm 118, verse 20. What does your Bible say? This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. Who is Jesus coming for?
Righteous.
Jesus is coming for the righteous. Do you mean only the righteous? Only the righteous? Yeah.
To get the righteous to go to heaven,
right,
and to punish,
okay,
the unrighteous.
Right. To punish the unrighteous and to come for the righteous.
Yes.
So, but the gate of heaven, who will enter there?
The righteous.
The righteous. How I pray that the other ones also enter this gate. I'm sure Jesus could say, I wish everybody followed me, because he has enough space for everybody. Only the righteous. Who can raise up his hand today and say, I am righteous, and I'm waiting for my Lord? Don't be shy. You can say that. You can say, I am righteous. But do we agree that only the righteous? Those are the people he is coming for. But what does this righteousness mean? He's coming only for the righteous. So if Jesus comes tomorrow, he'll pick only the righteous. Nobody raised their hand. What does that righteousness mean?
Christ righteousness.
Christ righteousness. I can assure you, there are many righteous people seated here today. Even if you didn't raise your hand. Maybe we don't know the meaning, but we can find out the meaning. Yeah.
Righteous means someone who do things right.
Someone who do things right. Yeah.
And then we are righteous in Christ because he's the one doing everything.
Amen. That's why I said there could be some here, because it's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness. Now let's read Romans chapter 8 again. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I hope you stayed there. And we're going to bring in now the real concept that we want to bring in. Now I'm sorry that I usually don't preach, but I probably do a Bible study. So you can bear with me. So Romans chapter 8, and I think we are going to read, you can skip verse 1, and I think Stage has read it for us. That's very good. Read verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now don't worry about it. Go to verse 3 and say, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now verse 4, I'm going to pause a little bit on verse 4 so that you notice something there. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What do you see there? Righteousness. Righteousness is coupled to what? It's coupled to the law. So the law equals righteousness. The law equals righteousness. Now that becomes really hard because what do we do about this law? But before you think too hard about it, let's go to, just flip back a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 verse 10. So just go a few verses back. Don't think too hard about it, but just go to Romans chapter 3 and we read verse 10. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No one. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Right? I'm probably going to stop there. We can read more. There is none who is righteous. But the law requires what? Righteousness. None is righteous, but the law requires righteousness. So the law equals righteousness. What are we going to do with that? All right? The law requires righteousness, but none is righteous. None is righteous by themselves. Why? Because they have sinned. Don't say you haven't sinned. You were born in sin. Adam already sinned. That's where we are today. The flesh had already sinned, and we are all counted sinners. Any child born today, 1 hour old, is a sinner. Because it's in our flesh. It's really in our flesh. You can get that from the Bible. No one is righteous. But the law requires righteousness. If you go back to Romans again, we're not going to leave there. Romans chapter 2, the law requires righteousness. And what are we going to do with this? So the law has to be kept in order to be righteous. The law has to be kept in order to be righteous. But how many can say we have kept the law? None can say, I have kept the law. The Pharisees said that and Jesus said, mm-mm. They had the law, but Jesus said, no. So the law has to be kept for us to be righteous. Let's read verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How many? Are there two sets of laws there, or there is one set of law, but two ways of keeping it? Say again? There are two laws. So you're saying there are two laws there, the law of the flesh, and there's the law of the Spirit. Are there really two, or is it one, and there are two ways of keeping them? either the flesh or the spirit. Keep one? Amen. The law of God equals righteousness. But Paul is saying the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. And I think I can go back to, let me see if we could read that pretty quick. Verse 8. Now, I don't think I'm going to go back there, but let's just keep going. Now, I recognize pastor behind there. He just walked in, and I'm going to say, welcome. That's a surprise, but he just walked in. Welcome. Praise the Lord. The law of God equals righteousness. But there is the law of sin and death, but there is the law of the Spirit. Now, I can decide to keep the law of the Spirit or to keep the law of sin and death. Now, don't be surprised. That can happen even today. It's not that one was long time ago and one is today. You can both do the same today. You might choose one, the law of the Spirit, or you can choose the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? You can wake up every morning, count 1 to 10, and say, I have kept all of them. Count 1 through 10. The Sabbath is the most important for us, and you can put Sabbath as number 1 and say, 1 through 10, I have kept them all. That's the letter of the law. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, Paul says, that was only to tell us the knowledge of sin. That law of written in the letter was supposed to tell us the knowledge of sin. It's just the knowledge that you have sinned. Now go back to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Not 10, verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the 1 through 10 commandments just tells you what sin is like. It just tells you what sin is like. So if I count 1 through 10 and I put ticks on them, I know what sin is. Have I attained the righteousness? No, I haven't attained the righteousness. The law equals righteousness. Count 1 through 10 and just go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to sit there all the time. So if what I'm doing now in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. When I know what is sin by counting 1 through 10, then I know that the wages of sin is what? Death. That's all I know from it. Nothing else. But no righteousness, no salvation in that. What is this law of the Spirit? He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It seems that's the in thing. He says that's the thing. It sets me free from that death. The 1 through 10 laws told me you need to die. But the law of the Spirit does what? Takes me out of that. No commandment is bad because the law of the Lord is equal righteousness. But if you want to keep that 1 through 10 and count them, it will tell you have to die. But something has to take you out of that death. I will talk about more about the law of the Spirit. And that's what we are going to emphasize today. I want us to just go to Matthew just to show how serious this is. Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus said there. Matthew chapter 5. Now when you read Matthew, remember, Jesus is talking to people who know the law. Jesus is talking to people who had the commandments and they know them. Chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. If you are there, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy what? The law. All the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now that's not a pass to say, oh, we got to keep the law, or we got to do the letter of the law. Now let me use this word always, the letter of the law. But let's continue and see what Jesus is saying. He says, I didn't come, because the law equals righteousness, so Jesus could not destroy the whole thing. But Jesus is not saying the law of sin and death. That's what we need. So verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed," now listen to that, "except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What did we read from Psalm? What did David say? There is the gate. In who will enter? The righteous. And Jesus is saying, only the righteous will enter that gate. But this righteousness of the Pharisees, you have to exceed that in order to enter that gate. Why? Because the Pharisees knew the law. So with the law equals righteousness. So in the eyes of the people, they looked at them and thought, they must be righteous. They themselves looked at themselves and thought, we are righteous. We have kept all the laws. But all they kept, those laws they kept, were for nothing. Jesus says, no. But remember, I repeat this again and again. That's the letter of the law. The law that was written in stone tablets. The law that is kept in the flesh, which just tells you, you've committed sin, you need to die. But doesn't save you from the death. That's the law of death, sin and death. Now we read one or two verses there just to emphasize this. Let's read verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not do what? Kill." Thou shalt not kill is the letter of the law. It was written down. And they had to follow that. But he says, "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," I think Raca is an abusive word, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." What's Jesus saying? Say something, yeah? It's what? It's the heart. The letter of the law is the outward expression which says, don't kill. I didn't kill anybody. That's what the law says, and that's it. I've kept it with my hand. My flesh has not killed anybody. But my spirit inside, I have killed so many people. I've killed so many people. What is Jesus saying? It's a higher level of the letter of the law that I want, that is the righteousness, but not the letter of the law which is kept in my flesh. I mean, I haven't stolen anything. Somebody can say, I've never stolen anything. But Jesus will come and say, no. No, that's not righteousness. I haven't stolen anything. Yes, Sister Heather. Amen. Amen. I think I'll stop there for Matthew, but you can keep going if you wanted to read. There are several other examples there. committing adultery, you know, divorce, and other things. I mean, even today we still have divorce. If you go down, he tells them somewhere that you could divorce your wife only if you give them what? A written notification. So that satisfies the law. If you write a letter that you want to divorce your wife, give them a notice. And Jesus says, no. That's just what you've kept with your heart, with your flesh. But I want something different. It's just another level which is completely different, which our bodies cannot keep. Our bodies can't keep. All right. I'm going to read, a quote here. But just to say, there is no salvation. There is no righteousness in counting 10 commandments every day and ticking them. There is no life. There is no life in that. But there is life in the law of the Spirit. I'm going to read this to you from Wagner in Romans. He talks about the Romans, but just listen to this. The weakness of the law is strong enough to condemn, but it's weak, even powerless, with respect to what man needs, namely salvation. It was and is weak through the flesh. The law is good and holy and just, but man has no strength to perform it. Just as an axe may be a good steel and very sharp, yet unable to cut down a tree because the arm that has a hold of it has no strength. So the law of God could not perform itself. It set forth man's duty. It remained for him to do it. But he could not. And therefore, Christ came to do it in him. Mark the words. Christ came to do it in him. I guess that's very clear English. Is Christ doing it in this person? And not the person trying to do the ticks down. What the law could not do, God did by his Son. That's Wagner and on Romans. That's just another book there. Jesus is coming soon, brothers and sisters, and he's coming for his children. He's coming for his sons and daughters because he told us, I adopted you. And those are the people he's coming for. Jesus is coming to claim his own. And I just want us to spend a few minutes to say, who are those? Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Who are those that he's coming for? Jesus is coming for his own. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's the law of the Spirit. The flesh is condemned by the law, 1 through 10. But once it's condemned, it's told, you need to die. And then we die. Now, when we are baptized, all we are saying is that we are doing what? We are dying. But then Jesus comes and does what? Puts his Spirit in us and says, now, not you anymore because you are dead. Now I'll do it for you, not you to do it. And then he lives this life in us. I want to jump and read verse 14, on the same Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are who? They are who? One says children. Another one says sons. Anybody else with a different translation? We are his. We are his sons and daughters. We are his children. And we are the ones he's coming for. Because when the law of the Spirit is in us, it's righteousness. It's righteousness. I don't want to forget to say this. I don't want to go to the end to say this. When the law of the Spirit is in us, it's equal righteousness. Now we don't have to worry about the law anymore. Why? Because it has nothing to do with us. Nobody needs to come and tell me not to commit adultery because I was way past that. Because I'm way on another side. I don't need that anymore. Righteousness. You can mean Jesus living his righteousness in me. Now, just to emphasize Romans 8 verse 14. When his Spirit is in us, then we belong to him. So that does mean that if I don't have the law of the Spirit in me, then I don't belong to him. Definitely. Whether I have kept the Ten Commandments or not, I don't belong to him. Because the law of the Spirit is not in me, I don't belong to him. I don't have him in me. Now let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. If I can get there very fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. What does that mean? Wait, I'm going the other way. Chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." What's the earnest? Like an assurance. It's like a down payment. And he's like saying, this is mine. Sealing says, don't touch here. This one belongs to me. If I don't have the law of the Spirit in me, I don't belong to him. I can keep all the commandments. I don't belong to him. And you looking at me, you will say, that's a righteous person because he keeps all the commandments. But I don't belong to Jesus. And that is very possible. Now, brothers and sisters, we have two choices. We'll make this short now and finish. Two choices. Only two choices. Righteousness through the law, which is the written law, the law of sin and death, or the law of the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you that the earlier one, which is the letter of the law, don't go that way because I know it has been tested before. People have tried it. The Pharisees tried it, but it didn't work. And it all failed because it doesn't bring life. It just shows us that we are worthy of death. It doesn't give us any life. That was the first one, and they all tried it. So don't go down that road. So when it failed, and Jesus thought, this has failed completely, he said, I will wipe out that covenant, and I'm going to build a new covenant. Because it didn't work out, so Jesus said, I'll bring in a new covenant to just beat that off. And I want to confirm to you this, because it's so important, because sometimes we mix them up. Oh, you have faith in Jesus, but you've got to keep the law. I mean, if somebody has faith in Jesus and they have the law of the Spirit in them, I believe in Jesus that I will not see adultery. I will believe they won't steal. I don't believe how Jesus can steal because he says, I will leave this in you. I'm the one leaving it. I don't think Jesus can do that. So I will definitely believe that they will be righteous and I will see everything, the fruit which comes with the law. Let's emphasize that. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and read the same where we are, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and we read verse 7. Are we there? Verse 7. But if the ministration of death... Wait, am I on the right one? Let me see. Okay, yes. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's the letter of the law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So that stone tablet was to be done away. But Paul says it was glorious. They could not even look at Moses. And then verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He says, that was a past thing. The letter of the law was to be done away with anyway, but it was so glorious that Moses, you couldn't look at Moses. What about the Spirit? What about his Spirit? I believe it would be more glorious. If at that time you could look at Israelites and say they are righteous, how much more than today people living in the law of the Spirit should appear more righteous? They should be more glorious than that time. That's what bothers me. And that's what bothered me a lot before I became a Christian. I was wondering, there should be something. Jesus, the Son of God, he has the power. There should be something more glorious in Christians than probably what I saw at that time. But then I learned, no, it could be that some are still living in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. They're not living in the... When I discovered that the law of the Spirit is probably what is missing. And I don't know whether I finished that. Verse 9, it says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. So Paul is even saying, the law of sin and death is no righteousness. The righteousness only comes through the law of the Spirit. But the other one is just gone. I will not finish before I read Jeremiah chapter 31. And Ezekiel chapter 36. I will not finish before we read that. So go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll read verse 31 through 34. Verse 31 through 34. And God says, behold, the days come, say the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was on a husband unto them, say the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, say the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now listen to this. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. When I do that, they will be who? My people. Remember the sealing? Remember the sons of God. Remember the children of God. Okay. I will not finish that. Let's go to Ezekiel. You can go read it later on. I'll go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And there we'll read verse 26. 36 verse 26. 26 says, kind of the same, very same thing, but said in different words by different prophets. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. Now, read with me verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and do what? And cause you to do what? To walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Who's doing here? Me? Struggling and trying to keep, you know, keeping myself straight and, you know, trying to remain good. He says, I will do what? I will cause you. Isn't that kind of a glorious thing, like Paul is saying? That we humans, who are sinners, who are supposed to die, Jesus comes and says, put down your will. Just stop everything. I'll give you. I'll live in you. Anybody seeing me will think I'm righteous. Jesus is doing it in me. He takes us to a higher level, a more glorious level. If you go back to that Matthew we read, it's a different level of righteousness. And he comes back and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to these people, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, who live according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation. The law equals righteousness, but how we keep it is the difference. If you want to keep it by the letter of the law, it will just take you as far as telling you you are a sinner and you need to die. But if you die and say, Lord, I'm dead, I have no way out, he will put his Spirit in you, and that equals righteousness. But that law, the letter of the law, there's no remission of sins. There's nothing, there's no life in it. Now Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming for his sons and daughters. If I were you, or I pray that I am that too, I would not worry about where I have come from. I will not worry about my sins. I will only fall on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. And I will go like Paul, like David, Psalm 51. He says, Lord, forget my sins. But what does he say? Do we know Psalm 51? If you read Psalm 51 and you can go to verse 11, he says, and do not take your Spirit from me. David knew it long time ago. He knew when the Lord takes Spirit from him, that's the end of him. He's no longer the Son of God. He's no longer the child of God. I will not worry about the temptations that I face every day. I will not start worrying about which temptation took me over yesterday or which one is coming tomorrow. I probably will run to him and say, Lord, have you put your Spirit in me? Don't you want to, you know, take over me even more? If you worry about those temptations, they'll knock you over. Some, he will let them come so that you are strengthened. So you can ask him even more for the Spirit. You can ask him even more to come into us. I will not count every day how many commandments I have kept. But like David, I will go and say, forgive me, Lord. I have even committed sin that I don't know. David knew his sin. The law told him, but some of the sins we don't even know them. I will fall on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. But don't forget, I'm dead now. Put thy Spirit in me and live your life in me. There is righteousness in the law of the Spirit, but there's no righteousness in the letter of the law. There is life in the law of the Spirit, but there is death in the letter of the law. Now you can jump out of that. It only told us that we are sinners, but let's go on now to the life. There is a lot more life in the law of the Spirit. Now I pray that the Lord imbues us with his Spirit and springs that life that he has promised us, because he has promised us that I come to give life abundantly. And I pray that he will live his life in all of us, starting from me and to everybody else. As we near to his second coming, he will put his seal on us and say, these are mine. If he comes tomorrow, all of us will be his children and his sons and daughters. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.